Right. 1 year, 12 months, 365 days, 8,760 hours ago today, we launched our first Saturday night study. Happy anniversary. And in that time that we've been here at what I call Connect Fort Hill, every week but one, which was due to the ice and snow conditions, we only did not meet one weekend out of that entire year. And in that time, we've received 12 lessons of the Holy Spirit, one Christmas message, one Palm Sunday message, one Good Friday message, which was our Easter message, by the way, one guest speaker out of Nehemiah, one special message when we all attended court, and 36 messages out of the Book of Acts. That's what we've accomplished this last year. And in this past year, we've seen several folks visit with us, and we've enjoyed their fellowship. Even though they may have moved on elsewhere, we have received great healing spiritually as well as emotionally, and we've gained some new friends, to which we are so grateful for. So we thank you for that. On your sheets that you have already read, and we're going to read it again, I came up with a page for our Connect to Life page because I'm going to start focusing on that a little bit more about what it is that goes on here. Because sometimes people will ask, and we're seeing a lot of different things that are going on throughout the world and throughout our country where a lot of people are going to home fellowships. They're going to home, they call them micro churches. And so I wanted to come up with something that was, you know, not unique, but something that was very explanatory for people that want to know, what do you guys do up there at Fort Hill? And so if you read along with me, I have it here as well. Connect Fort Hill was birthed out of a group of people who found themselves as part of the diaspora, those who were scattered, as the book of James addresses them. If you have found yourself to be in the group of disgruntled, distraught, or just burnt by the church, we still want to learn God's word, this group is open to you. Connect Fort Hill is not against the organized church. We believe that as the people of God, we believe that the people of God are the church, and we are all called to fellowship through Jesus and carry out the Great Commission. Connect Fort Hill merely exists to assist those who, for whatever reason, find themselves without a fellowship with God's people in the tri-areas of Willamina, Sheridan, and Grand Ronde. This is a home fellowship designed to grow God's people through His Word, one heart, one mind, and one Lord. What transpires on our Saturday gatherings is we have a meal together, followed by a time of sharing, and then the study of God's Word. The study is developed to help each and every person learn to apply it to their everyday life. As the Apostle Peter tells us, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are no agendas here when we meet, and we simply meet to see Jesus in and through His Word and following His commands to love God and love others. If you long for this in your life and have any desire to grow, you're welcome to join us. And if you have any questions, don't hesitate to give us a call. And so to that, we give God a great big hand. So join me in that. Amen. Yeah. There are really 4,000 people in this room and 5 clapped. So I'm kidding. But not only do we give him a hand, but we give him all the praise for what we've been able to go through this last year, right? I want to say thank you, God, for your mercy and your goodness and your blessing on all of us. And so there is a reason, though, that I've chosen to acknowledge this past year, and that is that I believe that God is moving in our midst. In this next year, this group may see a change. And when it does, it will be by the hand of God. Some may leave and others will definitely come. And with that, I believe that whichever takes place, we are all going to be blessed. God desires to bless His kids. How many of you know that, right? Right. And what happens is in blessing them, He becomes known to all that are around them. So when God blesses His people, The normal thing is to give him thanks for it, to give him praise for it. And it's been my honor, and I'm humbled by the fact that you come here every Saturday and have allowed me to expound his word for us to learn. Now, with that being said, I now need to be honest with you. No, we're not leaving. The honesty is, you can leave me, but I can never leave you, okay? That's just the way it goes. It's not enough that I sit here week after week, put in the time studying and teaching. But what matters more is exactly the reason Paul had a longing in his heart. And when he said to Barnabas in last week's study in verse 36, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. What I don't want to do is I don't want to assume nor guess that where we are or where you are spiritually. But like Paul, I would love to hear how you were doing after a year being here now. Now, I want us to get past our nervousness and our shyness. And I need to know from you, since you've been here, a couple of things. How, if any, has this teaching impacted your walk with God? Now, I'm not looking for praise for the teacher, but I'm looking for an honest assessment. One of the things that keeps us from being status quo is to be looking what's out there, what's going on, how are we doing, and, you know, do we need to get somebody else to teach? How are you doing? You know, it's like the things that I want to know from you. This is why Paul went down to all of these cities again to go see how they were doing. It says right there, and to see how they're doing. A couple of questions. How have you grown in the Lord? How have you grown learning of him and of his grace? Or maybe what have you learned about yourself or about God since being here? When I say self, what have you learned about yourself spiritually? Or maybe any areas that he's been speaking to you about in life and in your life. Now, I want to calm everyone down by saying that this is not about, I'm not going to ask you to begin boasting in self, because our boast is in him. It's not about how good we are, but how good he is. And I want to see how good he has been in your life. Maybe in having to unlearn something that you were taught years ago. Maybe it's spiritual pride or prejudice, and allow him to teach me something new for my benefit. Like constantly we have been through sharing about Christ plus nothing, but we are all saved by grace. And so I want to take this time now, and I want to hear from you. Now, if nobody shares, now the thing is that usually it's my experience when I've led services and you ask people to come up to prayer, nobody comes up until that first person comes up. And then everybody comes up. And what I've experienced is people will come up after you tell them you need to come because God is saying you need prayer. And then when they come up, it's like, oh my gosh, and you were just going to sit there? You need prayer. But in sharing, because one of the things that happens is oftentimes people, they don't want to say anything because they'll say they're shy. Or maybe they're haven't learned what the next person has learned. But every single one of us in here has learned something in this last year. And so who would like to go first?
I'll go.
Oh, right, great.
I guess from the beginning, when I verbally resigned from Calvary Chapel, from that moment on, I was kind of lost. I wasn't terribly mad. I was more disappointed than anything. Mm-hmm. Because I had initially thought that this was the church for me. This is the place that I wanted to be. I had been away from church for years and years and years because I had already gone through that same thing that we just went through. I had lost faith in the structure of the church, not in God,
yeah,
not in Jesus, yeah, but in this thing we call church. And just prior to the resignation, we had had some pretty heady discussions. Pastor Al had come to us deacons, and because of a stupid question, I said, what do deacons do? He took it upon himself to try to instill in us what that really meant. And I guess that was the start of my relearning process.
Amen. Amen.
And since that time, a lot of water under the bridge. Janet and I have experienced the love that comes from this group.
Amen.
Our 50th anniversary celebration, the meals that we share, the fellowship that we share, the hands that you reach out and have helped my family.
Amen.
And I guess it's all of those things that brought me closer to an understanding of my place.
Good deal.
And more about the study that I've undertaken.
Amen. Thanks, Justin. Thanks for sharing that. Anyone else?
Most of what Justin has said, but I have been taught that the Holy Spirit,
amen,
is real and it makes me feel better. And I've learned to deal with things. And like yesterday, we were talking about what is my place, and what do I do to show people that I'm with God. So I've learned a lot.
Amen.
About myself. And
good deal, Roy.
I'm going to say it, you're a good teacher.
Well, praise God. Give God the credit for that.
Yeah. Amen. And just being here.
See, I love what Paul, going to those places to, it wasn't about him receiving anything. It was always giving. It didn't matter. He was so passionate about sharing the gospel that he didn't worry about what people thought of him. Obviously, they stoned him, and it didn't matter to him, right? But at the same time, he didn't care whether they were praising him or whatever. Remember when they started worshiping him and Barnabas? They said, no, stop. I'm a man just like you. And to that, I can say, I'm a man just like all the men in here. And so the thing about it is God provided all of us an environment where we could come and to receive. And so praise the Lord for that. So anyone else?
Well, I learned just how much I need all of you. When I went through a really tough time last year, and I just, in one sense, it's a humiliating experience. On another hand, it breaks down that resistance to accepting fellowship and prayer and everything else. It breaks down that, oh, I can handle this myself mentality, and that's what it did for me last year. So
yeah, amen, yeah. Amen. Go ahead, Janet.
You've brought everything in the Bible alive for me.
Hey, praise the Lord.
It just feels real instead of just reading it by myself and being with all of you. You've brought it alive, and I really didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't grow up church, and it makes me feel so closer to Jesus.
Oh, praise the Lord.
I really
praise
don't.
The Lord.
And you
praise
so
the
much
Lord.
And all of you.
Praise the Lord. Good job. Anyone else? Yes,
so without a small group like this that makes you accountable, and I liked having that accountability.
Good point. Good point.
Everybody here knows me, all of my warts, everything. And and you remember when I said patience was what I was going to work on this year? I didn't realize that God was going to hold me to it. You know, yeah. Hard wait for that car, and then waiting for it again.
Yeah.
And now. Waiting for Julio that didn't come to finish the work that he started in our house, and now waiting on, you know, completing the construction that we started. I mean, all of it is patient. And I found that my house doesn't have to be dust-free in order to invite people in. Of course, I've never felt that anyway.
Mine's never
going to
be dust-free.
But, I mean, truly, there's a layer of dust on everything. Because when there's stuff going on, it's impossible to keep stuff. But the patience, it just keeps coming back to patience. And I'm hoping that that's sustainable.
Yeah, good deal.
Because I do believe that God's the one that has been teaching me patience. It is a virtue.
Yeah, amen.
It's one of the fruits of the Spirit.
It
amen.
Is.
Amen. Ralph?
When I came up here years ago, and it was very, very sad circumstances, very horrific time for me to leave everything that was familiar and knowing that.
Okay, Shirley, take my hand.
The one person I loved not going to continue on with me. I thought I had found something at Calvary Chapel, but I kept waiting for something to happen. Nothing ever happened. No sermon ever changed. And it actually wasn't until I left Calvary and came to this group that I really found out what the Lord was telling me.
Mm-hmm.
I had never known, and I have so much more peace. I miss my husband terribly, but I know he's in a better place. And I just thank people for Al, for Linda, so much time into their lessons. And I know I don't remember them all the time, and I know I can't read them.
That's okay, Shirley.
But
I don't remember
listen.
Them either.
I do listen.
Amen.
I just need to thank everybody here.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Really praise wonderful Lord. Support.
Praise the Lord.
Surely, yeah.
Praise the Lord. Ralph.
I feel like I've made a lot of gains internally, but I feel like I haven't done enough with it. A lot of old habits, old attitudes, and old things just haven't died off inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't quite know how to feel about it. I mean, I think a lot of it is just me not taking enough initiative. But then, you know, God will work in his time. And so I guess the biggest place I've gained is that I trust him that he won't let me down and give up on. And he'll wait for me to make the move. But at the same time, I feel like I ought to try to meet him halfway once in a while. And I don't feel like I do that.
Okay, awesome. So he's revealed that to you, that he has that for you, and it's just taking the initiative now. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Tony?
Yeah, bro. I am thankful for the environment that the Lord has me in.
Yeah.
Here in this setting. Here.
Amen.
You know my history. I've been with the church for 39 years now.
Yeah, wow.
I'm always serving and never really having just the time to pay attention.
Yeah.
Instead of always having to do something. So I'm very thankful for the setting that he has me in.
Right.
And I don't know the first time that I was with you when you started teaching, but you've grown a lot in your teaching. You've made the word come alive, like I think Janet said.
Praise the Lord.
And I am just thankful to the Lord that he has me
here. Amen. So, that's a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. Anyone else? Lorelai?
I'm the newbie.
Yes. You are a new friend.
I haven't been here for a year, but I can tell you the acceptance I felt from the very first time I came up here was immeasurable.
Praise the Lord.
And I appreciated it so much. I think I cried all the way over the first time. I thought, these people are family, and they've known me for like 2 seconds.
Yeah.
But a lot of you knew my husband that I missed terribly.
Yes.
And you've eaten the food I brought, which makes me so happy. And what I've learned through our study, boy, people just don't change. We let ourselves down. We let the Lord down. And when I look at that, I think I'm the same way, you know. And the Lord works with those people, and he's going to work
amen.
With me.
Yeah, amen.
You know, because he already knows my heart. And so I'm really learning that this isn't anything new. I just have to grow.
Praise
and
the Lord.
And I feel like I've grown.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Love that. Love that.
And you're so nice. It wasn't hard to like you.
So sweet. And your food ain't bad either.
No, that's right. That's the main reason.
Brought something up there is how we grow in the Lord. And it just seems like my growth is painfully slow. Every time I learn something, it basically is showing me how far I've lagged behind and how far I am basically from Christ when I'm acting like a human. And it just amazes me at some time to come to that realization that, oh, you thought you were a pretty good guy, huh? Well, look at this. Yeah, look at that.
Well,
and
doesn't that make you appreciate Christ?
And it brings up some of the bittersweet things, because you got your salvation, you know, and you think, man, how better could it get?
Right.
Well, it can get a lot better, I think, once you're more in tune with the Lord. Every time you get more in tune with the Lord, things just get better.
Right.
But it seems like we just fight and struggle so hard to get that way, to get closer to the Lord.
Right. That parallels our study yesterday in sharing with each other at the breakfast, that Wiersbe says that, you know, he early on used the Bible as a devotional. And he said, and I also use it as to learn theology, because there is theology. He said, but when I came to find out that the reason I read the Bible is to know who God is, it changed his walk drastically. Because if you want to know, because a lot of times people will ask, and this is a study next week, how do you know the will of God? Well, the only way you can know the will of God is by knowing the God of that will. And so coming before the Lord, going to the studies, and just being before him, and like Ralph was saying, being open to letting him change you. See, I can reverse that and say, Lee, I have watched you grow. I mean, I met you in 2015, and I've watched you guys have grown so much in that time that maybe you don't see it. You know how it is with our kids, that you're with them all the time, and you know, and then you go visit family, they're like, oh man, he's gotten bigger. Well, you guys don't see that, but we do. I see that. And it is totally in part because you have began to devour the word, not gone to church. And so before I finish that, anybody else want to share before I get going?
Anyone? I've learned to take a lot more to God than I used to.
Amen.
That, you know, we had to rely on, I mean, from the get-go, before we were married, we were dealing with stuff. And just, he cares about the little things too, you know. I mean, before we went and bought our car, we were praying about we'd find the right car, and you know, something that I wouldn't have thought to pray about before. And Josh was like, we should pray about this. I was like, oh, that's a good idea, you know. But that's just, you know, the little things aren't little things to God. Everything that cares that much about us. So that's
our lives are not little to him. He created us for a reason. He didn't say, I don't have nothing to do, so let me create Lee. Well, I still don't have anything to do. Let me create Al. I'm kind of bored. Let me create, I won't mention anybody, but let me, that guy over there, whoever that guy is. But everything matters to him. And I think that's what we come, not only to get to that place of understanding that who he is. And I'm thankful. Like Paul, I'm looking and saying, he wanted to go see how the people were doing. Some of them weren't in the faith anymore. And we're seeing that a lot today. Some of them are just not in the faith anymore. They've died away only because they've died spiritually. They're not being fed. And so every week I want you to know that that's my prayer always. Even so much that I changed this message today. So the message I had for today will be next week. But just this morning I changed it because I felt that the Lord was saying, I want you to do this. I want to know where they are. And I want them to know where they are. And all of us should be seeking to want to grow in him, in our faults. A lot of us have faux pas. You know, a lot of us are, in our message last week, I mentioned that. I said, we all have faux pas. And all of a sudden, Ruthie sneezed. And I was laughing when I was editing. I'm like, I just kept playing it back. Go, Linda, listen to this. Right when I said faux pas. So, Linda.
I kind of feel like I'm like with Lee. I mean, you think you've learned a lot, or I don't know. I think that the studies have revealed a deeper part of my heart that I haven't seen before, and that's good because that needs to be changed. And the other thing I love is when I study God's word or have a teaching, I love to learn new things, and you do bring that about. I learn little tidbits of treasure, so thank you for that, husband. Yeah.
You guys don't know this, but when you guys all leave and we put everything away, we sit there, look out the window, and I tell Lynn, give me one thing you learned tonight. And if she ever goes,
not always. I'm not good at that.
I'm in trouble, right? So Jennifer, lest people think you're a heathen, do you want to share?
I am a heathen, if you don't know about it. I was just going to say, kind of along the same lines as Josh, for me, it's been kind of experiencing Christian fellowship in a new way.
Amen.
In a way that's
praise
genuine,
Lord.
Authentic, praise that we Lord. All truly do care about each other. And it's not hard to admit someone new like Lorelai when everyone is submitted to Christ. We are all brothers and sisters.
Amen.
It's like you've known them forever because we're all together in this. And that's what, you know, looking forward to the future, I'm hopeful that we will find another fellowship. But that I will know then, my standards are going to be very high, so we may have to look around for a bit. But
maybe
I think
starting
that's,
one in your home.
Yeah, home. Yeah, I guess you got to be a pastor now. That'll get you studying. But yeah, that's it. I think just having it where I enjoy the discussions that we have because it's hard for me to just sit and listen and not want to comment.
Yeah.
About everything.
Yeah.
I like that having that opportunity to discuss it with other people. So.
Amen. Amen. That is my desire, because I know some of you are going to be leaving us. And I've sat there and I said, Lord, what do I do? It's like, and I always hated when I hear pastors get up and say, you know, my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. No, my job is to get you to fall more in love with Jesus. And doing that comes the work of the ministry. We want to serve him. And so, but it's equipping people to wherever they go. You don't have to leave it here. Take it with you. Can you imagine the people that will be blessed as a result of what you've learned here? That is success for me. It goes on and it goes on. And it's multiplied because people are looking for that. They want that kind of fellowship. And my heart breaks that, you know, I know for me, I've said this before, for Lynn and I, where do we go here for us? You know, so part of it is we have to develop that for our friends and those that God brings our way because they become our friends. And we just fall more in love with Jesus. And that's what Paul was concerned about in this. When we get into this study, when we look at him, when he said, let's go and see how they're doing. Okay. It wasn't just to go here. Now, like Paul, I mean, I will say this. There was a time in my teaching time where I loved hearing the accolades. I don't love those no more, because along with those also come, that dude's terrible. And I know that. But here's the thing. If it touches one person's life, which is what Paul did, he touched many people's lives. And the people's lives that he touched, they touched many people's lives. And that's the idea behind it. And so I want to thank you guys for being open and sharing. Even Janet shared, see?
Yeah, that's
we all learned something. Janet, she has good stuff. Look with me, if you will. We're going to go to the first five verses of Acts chapter 16. First, before we do that, let's look at verse 36, and then we'll go to chapter 16. And then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. I love the way God's word has brought us to this story. We get caught up back where we were. We left off last week with Paul and Barnabas, this disagreement, and also about God's will. And it's important to note that even though two leaders cannot see eye to eye on methodology, meaning what, how we do things, doesn't mean that God's work is going to cease. The fact that Barnabas is easily replaced by Silas should be a reminder to all of us that no one is indispensable. I'm not indispensable. Others, God has many, many people to do. Why this has never happened before, I remember sharing with, Lee and Roy one time, you know, before, you know, I got here, had you guys ever experienced a home fellowship? And I was shocked to hear that nobody had ever done that. These are some of the, Tony and I have, and Linda, we've been through that. It's like, those are intimate times. Those are great times. But the fact that no one here had ever been through that was really shocking to me. And does it mean that anybody, that I'm better than anybody? No, it means there's different methodology. We do things a little bit differently. But the fact that Barnabas was easily replaced should show us that God's work is going to continue. Why? Because it's his work. And what we're going to see today is that the Holy Spirit is essential in that work. I believe that's the reason why we had our first 12 studies were on the Holy Spirit. It was because in order for this to work up here, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to direct us. Amen? It says in verse 1, "And then he," meaning Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." So the first thing that we notice in here is how that Paul is now approaching these cities that he was at before in reverse. Remember the last time he came around from the south and then up the north and came back down. Now he's going backwards. Part of it is the result of, obviously it was the Lord, but as a result of his and Barnabas' departure. So now Paul's going backwards. And by the way, these two cities that he starts off with are the ones that he was persecuted in. One of them he was stoned in and left for dead. And we're told through history that it's now about 3 to 5 years, somewhere in there, since his first journey. He's going back now 3 to 5 years later. And so the question is, how long would it be for any of us to go back? To go back to a place that you were abused? Anyone? Let me ask you this. How many of us still avoid those places or those people that we receive some not so favorable responses from, right? We do that. Now, Justin shared that yesterday with us. I won't go into it since it's being recorded. But anyway, it's very easy when you run into those people, you just turn the other way, right? Oh, they didn't see me. I remember doing that the very first time I left West Valley. I ran into someone of all places, you run into them in Mac, you know? And you're like, whoa, good thing these aisles are real long in Safeway. You know, it's like, I'm going to go down over here because I just didn't want to deal with it. But Paul, he goes right back to Lystra and Derbe. And it says, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now, it is said that Timothy more than likely was converted through Paul's first visit there. And at that time, he was somewhere between 16 and 20 years old. He was a young guy. And the verse tells us a little something more about Timothy than the fact that he's just a disciple. It tells us that he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, okay? His mom also received Christ during Paul's visits back there. And of course, we spoke about his mother Eunice the last time we had the study in chapter 14, along with his grandmother Lois, if you recall. They received salvation, but they were the ones that taught him the scriptures as well. And Paul referenced that, if you're taking notes, in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, I know that you sincerely trust the Lord, for you have the faith of your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. Isn't that cool? So the verse is giving us a strong background into the life of Timothy, but it also ends with, but his father was Greek. Timothy was half Jewish and half Greek. And the words indicate here that his dad, being Greek, worshipped pagan gods. Think about that for a moment. You got a mother who is in Christ, and you have a dad who worships pagan gods. How often do we see that in the church today, right? Moms who take their kids to church, well, dad is worshiping something else. If it was in my house, it was my dad. He worshiped sleeping in on Sundays. And I can remember seeing him as I was walking out the door going, man, I can hardly wait when I grow up and I get a family. I'm sleeping in on Sunday mornings. Maybe they're worshiping the god of hunting or the god of fishing.
Golf course.
Or maybe golfing. Or maybe it's the NFL, right? But Timothy learned the scriptures from his mom and his grandmother once more. And I've said it before. That's because women are about relationships. They desire to have a close relationship with God. And that's why you see more women in the church than you do men. Men don't know how to handle relationships, right, ladies? We don't know how to handle relationships. We're about, you know, killing things and fixing things, right? We're about conquering things, right? Even if it's a little golf ball, right, Lee? That's what one pastor said one time. Men will go out and do battle with a golf ball, right? Rather than worship the Lord. But Eunice and Lois, they poured into Timothy. And Timothy obviously had the respect for his dad, even though his dad was not in the Lord. Even as though his dad didn't bring him up in the Lord, Timothy had respect for him. What do I say there? Look at verse 2. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. People spoke good of Timothy. He's a good man. And now, at this time, Timothy now is between 20 and 25, and it says he's well spoken of. I think of Linda's nephew, Sam, who most of us in here have met, and how we can speak well of Sam, just like Timothy. We speak well of him. Why? Because we know him. He's respectful, and he's been taught right. And so Timothy is that same way. And it wasn't just in his own hometown, but in the adjoining ones as well. And because he is well spoken of, it tells us in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were not in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, this is a very interesting verse and was a topic of discussion at our breakfast yesterday. And I'm not going to go into a long diatribe like a lot of studies are because we're going to run out of time. But this is merely to say, it talks about circumcising him or having him circumcised. Now, this was not for Timothy's salvation. He was already saved, right? But it was so Timothy could have the right standing with God amongst the Jewish community. This would hinder some of the believers who were going into the synagogues. Remember, they were going back to the synagogues to be able to do something specifically. And we're going to see that in just a minute. It's no longer going in to preach the gospel. But they would have been hindered by the fact that Timothy was half Jew and he wasn't circumcised. They would have been a stumbling block to reach them. And we see a great example of that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to see an example of how Paul relates to others where they are. Where they are in life and where they are in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. Why would Paul do that with Timothy? Paul's going to go into the synagogues and he's going to be able to share with them something a little bit more about their laws, as a matter of fact. But look what he says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. I've used those verses to show you that too often we lose out on an opportunity to share the gospel because they might not be our kind of people. But Paul says, I want to be all things to all men. Now, I want to be clear here. This requires wisdom and discernment from the Holy Spirit to know exactly how to reach them. This is what Paul was doing. He was relying on the Spirit. That's what we're called to do, to rely on the Spirit. Paul says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Well, Al, does that mean that if you are in another country and in their culture, it would be offensive to turn down a glass of wine at dinner? Does that mean you would have wine with them? Probably. I probably would do that. Why? Because it's not a sin. It's a cultural thing. I remember Pastor Chuck sharing with us when he was in, I think, I don't know if it was Romania or somewhere in those countries, that they have a beer. And they were serving beer. And he wouldn't drink it. And the people never said anything. They were all the pastors there. And they were drinking and he was looking at them, but they felt a little uncomfortable that he wasn't drinking it. And he realized, you know what? I have just offended them. And he told them, look, I'm not going to drink the beer, not because of spirituality, only because I've never had that. And I don't want to take the chance of having it and liking it because I know myself. Now, that was awesome. See, he knew. Paul says, I'm going to be all things to all men. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. I'll give you an example that came up just this morning. I was sitting there thinking about Tony's going to be going back to see his family. He's going to see his three sons. What would happen if he's sitting there with them? Dad, we want to sit with you. And we're going to have pizza. And we're going to have pizza and beer. And we want to have a beer with you. I can remember when I refused that with my son. I want to have a beer with you. When I got to Boston and he picked me up, the first thing he says, Pop, you want to stop and grab a beer? I just looked at him. I'm like, sure. I hadn't had a beer in like 37 years. It's like, sure. My son asked me, I'm like, I'm going to say no. He pastors a church over there. Obviously, it's okay in Boston. I'm in their culture now. So we go in there, we have a beer. What I saw in that was he knew I was free from legalism. He knew I was free from religion because that's the way I was before. For me, I'm kind of weird in this. You guys are going to know that now because it's been 6 months now since I've had sweets and you guys have been the recipients of the blessing, right? Because I'm not stealing it from you. But I remember when I stopped drinking beer, it was a challenge. I went, got a year, and then the next thing I know, there was 2 years. Then there was 5 years. And then I was teaching Dare, and I said, it's been 15 years. And I thought, ooh, I'm on a roll. Then I got to 37 years, and it's like my son says, Pop, you want a beer? Want to have a beer with me? Sure. I'm looking at this wall with 50 million beers. And I'm like, how do you know which one to get? I'll just trust you. And the one he got me, it was nasty. I'm like, oh, okay, but I'm with my son. See, I know this. Tony's boys know him to be like me before. But what if he whopped out a beer with his pizza, making me an edge chief, and all of a sudden they looked at him differently? He's become all things to his own sons. And they said, you know what? I want Jesus too then. Mm-hmm. See, the idea behind that is you let go of the religion, let go of the concept of legalism, and you're free. But I said before that it takes discernment and it takes wisdom, and the Holy Spirit will give us that. Now, again, I said we need the Holy Spirit to do that. I love what F.F. Bruce says about this regarding why Paul did this with Timothy. He said, by Jewish law, Timothy was a Jew because he was the son of Jewish mother, but because he was uncircumcised, he was technically an apostate Jew. Think about that. If Paul wished to maintain his links with the synagogue, he could not be seen to countenance apostasy. What does that mean? To support or to admit or to let it be acceptable if possible. Paul could not be a part of that, and he knew that. So he goes and he gets Timothy. He doesn't get him. It says he took him and he circumcised him. The words are of such that Paul was the one that carried out the action. Now, so thankful that I don't have to do that as a pastor. It ain't going to happen. I'll baptize you, but I'm not a doctor. But Paul went out and did that himself. The other thing is that the Jews in that region, check this out, they knew who Timothy's father was, didn't they? Because it tells us, for they all knew that his father was Greek. They knew that Timothy's dad worshiped pagan gods. But also it says in verse 2 that he was well spoken of by the people. I like that. That's important for us to know. Even though Timothy's dad didn't worship the Lord, Timothy was respectful to his father because he was well spoken of. You know as well as I do, when someone speaks ill of their dad, you know, you kind of look at it like, wow, they didn't have a good relationship. But it's easy to see why Paul would need to take Timothy because of the ministry that they were going to do. Look what they were going to go take part in verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them, meaning the church, the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. They were now going to have to go back and share with them those four things that they said they were going to have to keep. Now, the Jews already knew it. It was nothing new to them. But they were going to hear that no longer do the Gentiles have to be circumcised. Now, one would have to know that the Holy Spirit had directed Paul to do what he did because of the decrees, and he was going to have to lay them out. So he had to do that with Timothy. Different with Titus, wasn't it? We see that, I think it is in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't have Titus because Titus is a Gentile. Doesn't have him circumcised. And in verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Paul, Silas, and Timothy together enjoyed the great success in their work of strengthening and growing the churches. What a blessing it is for me to hear where you are with the Lord. Not Al or, you know, our house, but to hear where you are, Lord. Because most of you, I know where you came from. And you're nowhere where you used to be. And I love that. David Guzik says, their work was successful because their first interest was in strengthening the churches. Strong churches will naturally increase in number daily without relying on man-centered and manipulative methods. Aren't you thankful for that? I am thankful to be away from that stuff. And the reason we went over the study the way we did is that it's so important for us to be constantly growing in the Lord. If we don't grow in the Lord, you're going to become stagnant. You could sit there and say, no, I won't. And I promise you, you will. There's a man by the name of J.C. Ryle who lived from 1816 to 1900. He was an English evangelical Anglican bishop. Matter of fact, he was the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool. In his message of verse 36 about Paul going to see how the people were doing, he came up with some pretty interesting things, so much that when I found it, I said, I've got to share this. And so what I want you to do, I'm going to have Jennifer read it, and I want you to hear what he's saying. This is between 1816 and 1900, okay?
Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. The text which heads this page contains a proposal which the Apostle Paul made to Barnabas after their first missionary journey. He proposed to revisit the church as they had founded and to see how they were getting along. Were their members continuing steadfast in the faith? Were they growing in grace? Were they going forward or standing still? Were they prospering or falling away? Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. This was a wise and useful proposal. Let us lay it to heart and apply to ourselves today. Let us search our ways and find out how matters stand between ourselves and God. Let us see how we are doing. I asked every reader of this volume to begin its perusal by joining me in self-examination. If ever self-examination about religion was needed, it is needed today. We live in an age of unusual spiritual privileges. Since the world began, there never was such an opportunity for a man's soul to be saved as there is in England at this time. There never were so many signs of religion in the land, so many sermons preached, so many services held in churches and chapels, so many Bibles sold, so many religious books and tracts printed, so many societies for evangelizing mankind supported, so much outward respect paid to Christianity. Things are done everywhere nowadays, which 100 years ago would have been thought impossible. Pastors support the boldest and most aggressive efforts to reach the unconverted. Clergy of the most formal and structured denominations advocate special missions and vie with the evangelical brethren in proclaiming that going to church on Sunday is not enough to take a man to heaven. In short, there is a stir about religion nowadays to which there has been nothing like since England was a nation, and which the cleverest skeptics and agnostics cannot deny. If Romaine and Venn and Berridge and Rollins and Grimshaw and Hervey had been told that such things would come to pass about a century after their deaths, they would have been tempted to say with the Samaritan nobleman, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" But the Lord has opened the floodgates of heaven. There is more taught nowadays in England of the real gospel and of the way of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ in 1 week than there was in a year in Romaine's time. Surely I have a right to say that we live in an age of spiritual privileges, but are we any better for it? In an age like this, it is well to ask, how is it going with our souls? We live in an age of special spiritual danger. Never, perhaps, since the world began was there such an immense amount of mere outward profession of religion as there is in the present day. A painfully large proportion of all the congregations in the land consist of unconverted people who know nothing of heart religion, never come to the Lord's table, and never confess Christ in their daily lives. Myriads of those who are always running after preachers and crowding to hear special sermons are nothing better than empty tubs and tinkling cymbals without a bit of real vital Christianity at home. It is curious and instructive to observe how history repeats itself and how much sameness there is in the human heart in every age. Even in the early church, many persons were found at church for the great Christian ceremonies and at the festers, or even at the temples for the heathen spectacles. The ritual of the church was viewed as a theatrical spectacle. The sermons were listened to as the display of rhetoricians, and eloquent preachers were cheered with clapping of hands, stamping of feet, waving of handkerchiefs, cries of Orthodox, 13th Apostle, and such like demonstrations, which such teachers as Chrysostom and Augustine tried to restrain, that they might persuade their flocks to a more profitable manner of hearing. Some went to church for the sermon only, alleging that they could pray at home. And when the more attractive parts of the service were over, the great mass of the people departed without remaining for the Lord's table. The parable of the sower is continually receiving most vivid and painful illustrations. The pathway hearers, the stony ground hearers, the thorny ground hearers around on every side. The life of many religious persons, I fear, in this age is nothing better than a continual course of spiritual tasting. They are always morbidly craving fresh excitement, and they seem to care little what it is if they only get it. All preaching seems to be the same to them, and they appear unable to see differences so long as they hear what's clever, have their ears tickled, and sit in a crowd. Worst of all, there are hundreds of young believers who are so infected with the same love of excitement that they actually think it is a duty to be always seeking it. Insensible, almost to themselves, they take up a kind of hysterical, sensational, sentimental Christianity until they are never content with the old paths, and like the Athenians, are always running after something new. To see a calm-minded young believer who is not stuck up, self-confident, self-conceited, and more ready to teach than learn, but content with a daily steady effort to grow up into Christ's likeness and to do Christ's work quietly and inconspicuously at home is really becoming almost a rarity. They show how little deep root they have and how little knowledge of their hearts by noise, forwardness, readiness to contradict and set down old Christians, and overweening trust in their own fancied soundness and wisdom. Surely, in times like these, there is great need for self-examination. When we look around us, we may well ask, how is it with our souls?
He said this, he preached this over 100 years ago.
Yeah.
And he was saying then that 100 years ago, and he's using the line, he says, history repeats itself.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have done since then has repeated what he was saying. The Church of England at that time was exploding. There were people getting saved everywhere. People were flooding the churches. The church in England today is dead.
No, completely.
They're having a resurgence of what's been going back from the old. A lot of their old churches, they've converted into other types of things now. He says people are not, basically what he's saying is people are not allowing the Word of God to enter into their hearts. They're always running after something new. And then he uses the term, if there was ever a time for self-examination, now it is. And that's what I want to close with. He gives these 10 things. He says, let me ask in the first place, do we ever think about our souls at all? We're so busy going through life. Do we even ask ourselves, soul, how are you? The second thing is, let me ask in the second place, whether we ever do anything about our souls. It's one thing to think about it, but another thing, what am I going to do about it? Let me ask in the third place, whether we are trying to satisfy our consciences with a mere formal religion. That's what's happened today in the West. I go to church. Even so much now, it's like, I'm not going to go to church. God never asked us to go to church. He asked us to be the church. Let me ask in the fourth place, he says, whether we have received the forgiveness of our sins. Now, you might think that sounds a little bit odd, but there's a lot of people who struggle in the church today because they haven't, not only have they not received the forgiveness for their sins, they haven't forgiven themselves. That is a works-based attitude towards salvation. I'm going to punish myself, even though God's forgiven me. Guess what happens when you do that? You now put yourself on a higher plane than God. God's forgiven you. Fifth thing he asks, whether we know anything by experience of conversion to God. Can some of you say, or can any of us say, I remember the day when I sit there and I no longer wanted to act that way no more? The sixth place, he says, whether we know anything of practical Christian holiness. See, even in the church today, we've taken that to an extreme the other way. If I dress this way, if I eat this, if I don't eat this, don't drink that, I'm going to be holy. We are all called to Christian holiness. But the church has decided that they're going to lay some rules and regulations along the way. Why repeat? History repeats itself, he says. Number seven, in the seventh place, whether we know anything of enjoying the means of grace. That's awesome. I get a chance to sit with Justin, hear Justin. What did I do to deserve this? Nothing. He just loves you. It's the grace. It's his grace. And we receive that means of grace. He says, let me ask in the eighth place, whether we ever tried to do any good in the world. Yeah, plan a school. You know, there was good out of that. Gather together. Try to go out and reach those that are hurting or lost. Let me ask in the ninth place, whether we know anything of living the life of habitual communion with Christ. You heard in there what he's saying. The people would go, they hear the messages, applaud the speaker, and then they'd leave before communion. Oh my gosh, how do you do that? Today, I don't even want to hear the message. I want communion. It's like, let me get the communion. I want to be next to Christ. The 10th place, he says. And the last, whether we know anything of being ready for Christ's second coming. That should be our desire. Lord, the Lord's going to come. Oh, I wish he would come today. But if he doesn't come today, maybe he'll come tomorrow. But if it's not tomorrow, maybe the next day. But I want to be ready for it. How do I prepare myself ready for it? Don't get caught up in life. Don't get caught up in work. Oh, I got to work. I got to provide. No, you don't. God provides. But I got to go to work to feed my family. No, you don't. God gave you the job. He's putting you there. Just as the Church of England has let go of the gospel, we too can find ourselves in the same place in the United States. We are expediently going that way throughout all of the things that I have been reading and studying. It is, you've heard the term, going to hell in a handbasket. It is expediently happening. My prayer is that for us, may that not happen in Fort Hill or in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I want to thank you for this message. I thank you, God, that your grace, your mercy,